Apostle Paul said in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 that he's writing this letter in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. In hope of eternal life. Our hope that is given to us in God's Word is given to lift us up, to motivate us, giving us something to look forward to that is solid and secure. And that is one of the things that stands out about hope when we look into the Bible, is how it always has a strong expectation. It's not like when we use the word hope, many times we say, I hope I'm going to get this pay raise, or I hope we're going to go on this vacation. But it's more of a wishful thinking. But the hope that we have in Christ is a very strong, sure hope. And Paul, in writing to the letter to Titus here, wanted to bring that up in the very beginning of the letter. The hope that we have is always given to us for a purpose of motivating us. Because we have this hope, it gives us a strong consolation, and it gives us every motivation to be living a godly life. Godliness is one of the main thoughts of the letter of Titus. How we are to be living a godly life, because God, through His grace, has brought salvation, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He was writing that the church could be having elders and bishops, and that was one of the concerns that he expressed there in the first chapter, of the qualifications of godly men to be leading in the church. And he talked about the importance of godly women and older men and younger men, that God is looking for us as His people to be living faithful Christian lives. But in doing that, He gives us the hope that is set before us, the hope of eternal life. And he points out here the foundation that we have of this hope, that God, who cannot lie, promised this before time began. And it has been promised by God. And that is something that we shouldn't take lightly, that God promised us eternal life. Before the world began, before time began, God made the promise of eternal life to those who would be in Christ. We understand that promises go back in human history to the very beginning of time, and that promises are important in human dealings with one another. That whenever a promise is made, there is always something that happens as a result of that, that promises represent a commitment. And whenever that commitment is made by the person who is making the promise, there is the expectation of the person that the promise is made to. Many promises are made in all sorts of different ways. Because sometimes it starts out with a verbal statement that we make, that I will do this, or I will fulfill this promise for you. And a person has an expectation of that. And sometimes, if it especially is any kind of a legal promise, and that we will sign a document, or we will shake hands on that agreement. But there's a promise that's being made. Now, in the Old Testament, there's an interesting account given in the book of Ruth, where there was a promise being made. And the way that they did that promise was interesting, that they would take off their shoe and give it to the other person. Now, we don't do that anymore, but there's many other ways that we enter into promises and we give a certain amount of assurance behind the promise that is being made. But it always has that connotation to it. There's a commitment. And there's an expectation of it. Now, the problem that we have with people making promises is that many times they aren't kept. And it isn't always that a person didn't intend to keep the promise. Sometimes it's through weakness that we have as being human beings. That we might make a promise that I'm going to come over and help you with your yard work, and then I end up getting sick and I cannot come. We understand that people make promises. Sometimes we cannot keep them even though we made the promise due to the circumstances. But there are people who make promises, sadly, that have no intention of keeping the promise that they make. They will make a promise because they want to make people feel good. They want to bring out a positive reaction. But they really have no intention of keeping that promise. Well, all of those things we need to understand when he says here in Titus chapter 1 that in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. That he's making the point here that God, there's a huge difference, a contrast between promises when we make them and promises when God makes his promises. That his promises are sure. His promises never fail. God never fails to keep a promise that he makes. Now, this does not mean that every promise that God makes is unconditional. Many of the promises that we read of God making in the Bible, they have conditions. Of God promises that he will give eternal life to those who believe, to those who are in Christ. Everything that he is writing about here in the letter of Titus points to that. That he speaks about the fact in the very first verse that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness and has been manifested according to the preaching of the gospel. God's promise of eternal life is conditioned upon the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ and obey him. There is even what I believe is referring to baptism here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, where he says that, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He does not say baptism in that statement, but when everything he says, and using the term the washing of regeneration, I believe it is consistent, completely consistent with when a person hears the gospel and they repent and they're baptized into Christ. And as he says, we're buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life in Romans chapter 6. Paul is writing, though, to Christians here in this context, but he is saying to them that God has promised eternal life to us. And God's promises, God cannot lie. Why does he put that statement into this verse? We might say that is unnecessary, that's redundant, that we're talking about God making a promise here. So why does he go to the trouble to say, God who cannot lie? That should be obvious to us. The fact is, though, that people have a hard time many times believing what God has said. We have that same problem today. that God has said very plainly many things, and yet we have difficulty believing them. We don't really hold on to the belief that God has promised us eternal life. Going back into the Garden of Eden, the very first thing that Satan said when he came into the Garden of Eden with Eve was he said to her, "Has God said you cannot eat of any fruit of the garden?" He was trying to put a doubt in their mind from the very beginning what God's word said is true or not. And that is the issue in our lives. Do we believe what God said? Why do we have a hope of going to heaven? Because God said so. Because God promised it. And God does not lie. So that is something that Paul emphasizes there in the very beginning of this letter. God's promises are sure. When we look back through the Bible, we begin to appreciate that when we think about the many promises that God has made. I want to call attention to a few of those promises here quickly and to make the point that when we look at these promises that God made them long ago many times, and yet we can trace through the Bible and we can see that God kept those promises. Oftentimes, promises that people at the time would have had to have great faith to believe that promise. And yet God kept it. God made the promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that he would make of him a great nation, that his descendants would be as the stars of the heaven and the sand by the seashore. And we understand that he did not have any children for many, many years, even after that promise was made. And yet God saying to them they were going to become a great nation. But in the process of time, Isaac was born, and God then blessed the seed of Abraham, and it multiplied, did become a great nation. But in that, he was saying also, and I believe it's spiritual blessing that is the most important part. He said, "In your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed." Well, we find the fulfillment of that when Jesus came into the world, died on the cross, that all people of all nations can have the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. So God kept that promise. And he made a promise to the people of Israel that, and to Abraham, which we talked about a little bit in our class this morning, that God said to Abraham, "I will give you this land that you're dwelling, the land of Canaan." And hundreds of years later, we go over into the book of 1 Kings. In the book of Joshua, the same thing is indicated there. But he said there that God had kept that promise, that not anything of that had failed, and that they had now become able to have rest from their enemies. "Blessed is God who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses." And so God's promises that he made, one of them was that he would send the Holy Spirit. And if they would remain in Jerusalem and not many days to come, he pointed this out. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in fulfillment of that promise. Of course, it went back into the days of Joel, who originally spoke then and said that in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. But God kept these promises. He promised that we would receive the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is preaching here, and he spoke about this, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, he said, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now, part of that involved the hope that the Gentiles would be able to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. And at the time that this was all being spoken, the Gentiles and Jews could have nothing to do with one another. They were totally separated and apart from each other. So when Paul was writing in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 12, he said, "Therefore remember that you who were Gentiles once in the flesh, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope and without God in the world." Then he goes on to say, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were afar have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Well, what is the point of all of these verses? Is it to say that God made promises that no one at the time would have tended to believe that promise? It was so far-fetched and so far from what they were seeing at the time, and yet God kept every single promise that He made. So he is saying here, he made a promise before the time began to give eternal life to those who are in Jesus Christ. And what does that say? It says he's going to keep that promise, that we can rely upon it, that we need to be living our lives in godly living because God has made us this promise, that we have this hope to look forward to. When Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, he says, "There remains now three things, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." But he says, we have faith, we have hope, we have love. These are three things that we hold on to in our life as Christians. And as we pointed out last week in the book of Hebrews, he tells us that faith is the anchor, a hope is the anchor of the soul. That we're able to have this hope, and because this anchor is anchored in the truth of God's promises, that we will be solid and secure, and we will not be pulled away from the hope from Jesus Christ, our Savior. So in 1 John 2 and verse 25, he tells us here that we are in hope of eternal life. This is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Now, many times the Bible, in these verses that I've just been looking through, he uses the word promise in these verses. Many times, though, God makes other promises to us that he doesn't use the word promise, and yet he is making a promise. The Bible is filled with the promises of God. And we can look through these, and we won't read every one of this morning because of the sake of our time. But I saw this, that, and I haven't verified it, but someone said there are 3,000 promises in the Bible that God made. In other words, the Bible is filled with the promises of God. And when you think about the fact God made all of these promises, he has kept every single one. That's pretty amazing. Because many times we make promises and we forget all about it before it ever comes to pass. God never forgets the promises that he has made. And this one he made before time began. He made this promise before he even began to create the earth, that he would give eternal life to those that were in Christ. So what promises is it that God has made to us today? Well, he has made this promise that our forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what happens when we stumble and fall as a Christian? We're given the promise in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, there is a promise that God gives us that we can hold on to. And God keeps those promises. But one of the most beautiful to me is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 through 39 here, in which God gives us such an assurance of his promises when he said, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He is giving us a great assurance of our salvation and our hope that we have. Well, of course, there are many other promises that we could look to in God's Word. That we have a crown of righteousness that is laid up for those who love His appearing. And not only for Paul himself, but he said for all those who love His appearing. This promise, this crown of righteousness is given. So God promised eternal life. It is a very old promise that He made before time began. It is an absolutely certain promise on the part of God, who cannot lie. It is certain for us in the sense that, do we believe? Are we in Christ? Am I taking advantage of these promises of God and applying them to my life so that I can have this assurance? I am in Christ. These promises apply to me because I am one of His followers, and I am striving to be faithful to Him as my Lord and Savior. Therefore, these promises do apply in our mind to claim and to lay hold of. And it is an infinitely rich promise when it is eternal life that God has promised to us. A home in heaven for all eternity after this life. And even before that begins, we have a relationship of eternal life with Jesus Christ as we enter into fellowship with Him in this very life. So that when we die, we pass from this life into eternity, as He told Mary in John chapter 11, Mary and Martha, when their brother Lazarus had died, and He was speaking to them. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." He said, "Do you believe this?" These are wonderful promises then that God has given to us. How do we know that God will keep all these promises? Well, I believe the first reason that we know these things is because when we look at this history of keeping His promises, it gives us the assurance that He's going to keep this promise. God has kept all of His promises. When you look in the book of Hebrews at those men who live by faith, Enoch and Abel and Noah and Abraham and Moses, and it speaks about the fact that by faith, each one of them, they obeyed God. They lived for God in their life. And when it comes to chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So he's giving us the encouragement that when we look at all of this history of God in His dealings with man, and He has always kept His promises, He's always been faithful. And He gives us promises today, and one of the greatest of those, if not the greatest, that He will give us eternal life. We can have the assurance of that. And it motivates us to continue to hold on and to cling to this hope, and hold on to Jesus Christ in the stresses and struggles of life that we face. The Bible never promises us that our life is going to be like a bed of roses. Promises us that our life is going to be trials. That we're going to live in this world and we're going to be surrounded by those who are unbelievers. And we're going to have opposition. But in all of that, God's promise to us is He will be with us. And He will help us to remain faithful if we are willing to hold on to His Son, Jesus Christ. In Psalm 89, in verse 30 through 36, it's a beautiful passage here. If His sons, and this is speaking about Abraham and David, Israelites, but God's people, if His sons forsake My law and do not walk in My judgments, and if they break My statutes and do not keep My commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, My loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow My faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of My lips. Once I have sworn by My holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before Me. Well, we find many promises like this of God, assurances, that God is not going to forsake His promises that He has made to His people. Now, the other reason that we can have and know that God will keep His promises is when we look at our own lives. Look at your own history of your own life and see if it is not true. What God has promised, He has kept in your life. And He is continuing to keep that. And I think that most of us, we do not have to look any further back than this past week to have that assurance in our life that God has been with us. He has not forsaken us. He is caring for us. He is providing for us daily, which is what He says in His Word. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, beginning down there through 33, that he goes on to say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." What things he's talking about? Well, your food and your clothing and your... And he tells us in this, he says, "Therefore you do not have to worry." Do not worry about these things, because God will take care of you. And that way you do not have to be distracted and worry about, well, what are we going to have to eat? What are we going to have to wear? God is going to take care of that if you will allow you to focus on His kingdom and serving Him and putting Him first and the priority place in your life. God says, "I will provide for you." What I'm saying is, look at your own life and ask yourself, has God done that? Absolutely. God is doing that in your life. And he tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, he says, again, speaking about that, that we do not be anxious. Be not anxious. But he goes on to say, for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, we sing a song many times. I don't know that we have sang it recently, but it's a beautiful song. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. That our hope is in Christ alone. What He has done, He died on the cross for our sins. And my hope is based on nothing but Jesus Christ's blood and His righteousness. That is another song that we sing. But sing about those promises that God has given us, that in Christ our hope is found. And it's solid. It's based on the solid rock of God's Word that we have to depend upon. We have a sure foundation to live our lives. And what that should be doing is motivating us to be living a godly life and serving Him faithfully and bringing Him glory in the life that we live each and every day. Thank you for your attention this morning. The invitation is to come to Jesus Christ, to receive Him through faith, through repentance, through baptism, be buried with Him, raised up in newness of life, and His promise, your sins will be forgiven through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. So if you're a subject today and you're here, you need to respond to this invitation of Christ. We invite you to come as we stand and sing together.
Verse 389. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good?